Our scripture reading this morning, once again, is taken from the book of Genesis, once again, Genesis chapter 3, that sad chapter in the Bible, that difficult chapter that records for us our fall into sin, the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3, we continue to look together into what the Word of God says and what God is teaching us here, also by way of His encouragement, the good news that we have, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 3, we begin reading at verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So far from the Holy Word of God, I encourage you, keep your Bibles open if you're able. And I'll direct our attention this morning to the verses 14 and 15. Words of the Lord addressed to the serpent, to the devil, in the hearing of Adam and Eve. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, with all that's going on in these days, I suspect that many of us have found ourselves glued to the news feeds, fixated upon what's happening next, fascinated by what we can learn as we turn to our screens and seek to know what's going on in the world. We, all of us, many of us, I would suggest, have become news junkies. Many of us are just waiting for the next press conference of perhaps our prime minister or our premier or the public health officials. Many of us are also looking for alternative sources of news. We're skeptical, cynical, critical of the things that are going on, and we're looking for things that others are saying, and there are all kinds of people who are making their prognostications about what is going to happen or what should happen. With all of this reality sort of swimming around about us, we find ourselves swimming in it, you could say. It becomes overwhelming. It becomes tiring. And it's understandable as well, therefore, that we have this desire to hear some good news. We have situations where we find ourselves talking with others and we hear something that's encouraging and we say, well, that's the first bit of good news I've heard all day. And we find ourselves happy, happier at least. It's what explains the reality, the phenomenon in this day and age of an actor like John Krasinski putting up little posts, little spots on the internet, SGN, some good news. Feel good stories, encouraging tidbits that make people feel happy, and people are encouraged by that. Just a little bit of good news. Now, it's important as we think about good news this morning that we recognize in our context, living in a fallen world, that the good news shines brightly for us over against the backdrop of the reality of the bad news. The light shines brightest in the midst of the darkness, and we need to appreciate that. If good news is going to be good news for us, we need to deal honestly and squarely with the reality of bad news. We can't simply pretend it isn't so. We have to deal honestly with it. And that's what we've been seeking to do in looking together at the opening words of Scripture, this chapter 3 in particular, which records for us the fall into sin. That's the horrible. That's the bad news. But we want to hear some good news. And what I proclaim to you this morning is, I've got good news for you. Good news, ultimately, is what we call the gospel. Gospel means good news. God spell, the word, the good word about God, the good word about His grace, the good word about His purposes as they are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is what we so need to hear. And this is what we have here in Genesis chapter 3. I proclaim to you that the words that we have read together this morning as our text, the verses 14 and 15, are the first instance where we hear God speaking good news to us. We've seen how God has come in grace. God has come in love to restore His broken children. But now He speaks to them a promise. And in His promise is good news. Good news that we all need to hear. This, we would say, is the first bit of good news you hear in the Bible over against the backdrop of the bad news of sin and brokenness and destruction and devastation in this world. So I want to preach this first bit of good news to you this morning. This first bit of good news as is given to us here in this dark chapter, this difficult chapter, Genesis chapter 3. The first thing we're going to be looking at together is the punishment of treachery. And I proclaim to you, there's a sense in which that is good news to us. The punishment of treachery. We may be asking ourselves already, having looked at these words where God now speaks in extensive speech to the devil and then to the woman and then to Adam, that the language is predominantly the language of curse. It's predominantly the language of judgment. And we may be asking ourselves, well, what's good about that? What's encouraging about that? Where's the good news there? Well, as we begin to unpack this, maybe you allow me to sort of run ahead a little bit. By way of a spoiler alert, let me tell you that what I want to unpack further in our third point is seen here, especially at the end of verse 15, when the seed of the woman, our translation capitalizes seed, because we recognize from the rest of the Bible, this is Jesus we're talking about. The seed of the woman shall bruise your head, Satan. He shall crush your head. You will bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. And so we see here in this word from God that this is good news. This is gospel. This is, as has been called, the mother promise, the mother of all promises. It's spoken with regard to a blessing coming in the line of a mother, that is Eve, and those mothers that would follow after her. The coming of a son to you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The Lord Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law, that he would redeem those who were under the law. To us, out of all of this, is promised that a child would be born. His name would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty Everlasting Father, Mighty God, and Prince of Peace. That's what this is about. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why this is called as well, it's said in Latin, the Proto-Evangelium. That's the first gospel. This is the first bit of good news. And what I want us to see this morning, but my task this morning is for us to appreciate as this word is unpacked here, that all of God's promises are given here in seed form, in a nutshell, so to speak. And that is good news. Now, to back up a little bit, we need to remind ourselves of the context. We saw last time how Adam and Eve, trembling, ran from God and hid among the trees. They knew they were in trouble. They knew they had messed up severely, supremely, and they were now not in fellowship with God, but in league with the devil. They had succumbed to his lies. And now everything is broken. Everything is wrong. And they're fleeing from him. We saw already last time that the way God came to them was already an indication of his grace and graciousness, something of the loving character of our God. But you would also have to appreciate that they would still be so very tentative and wanting to run from God, just like every one of us would be as we think about the reality of death surrounding us and our own guiltiness before God. We want to run. We want to hide. We are not interested at all. We're not capable of coming toward God. God comes after them. But until they understand that God comes as a gracious God, until they hear from the mouth of God words of good news, words of gospel, there would be no way in which they would even be able to come or even want to come. They don't have it within them. And so you recognize that what they need here is not good advice. They need good news. They don't need good advice from God coming along and saying, well, here, you should watch out for the serpent next time. Try harder and see if you can do better. It's not going to happen. They're not interested. They're not capable. Good advice is not going to help them. They need good news. God's got to do it. And so as you listen to what's going on in Genesis chapter 3, you recognize that God is all over this. God is at work. God is taking the initiative. God is coming to them. God is going to fix it. God comes with His grace and mercy. God will make things right again. Where Adam and Eve are not at all capable or even interested, God will do it. And I trust we can identify with that even as we understand our own frailty, our own humanness, our own brokenness and sinfulness. We can't fix it. And left to ourselves, we're not even interested in fixing it. We just want to run and hide. That is, until we understand that God comes to us with good news, that He'll fix it, that He'll make things well. God comes with the gospel. We, as the New Testament says, were dead in sins and trespasses. We were children of wrath, just like all the others. We, by nature, were in league with the devil, just like Adam and Eve were. But God, Ephesians 2 verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy, makes us alive together with Christ. It is by grace that we are saved. That's the good news. But now back to the context in terms of what we've been saying here under this first point, that there's a sense in which the punishment that's now talked about is good news. You recognize that the Lord has come first to Adam, and Adam seeks to dodge the bullet, so to speak, and he points to Eve. Eve dodges the bullet, she points to the serpent. Now God doesn't have anything to ask the serpent. He just speaks to the serpent, and then God will speak to Eve, and then God will speak to the man. But God begins by addressing the serpent. The devil is represented here. The devil has taken hold of the serpent, so the Lord is addressing the devil. And what I want us to appreciate here is this is encouraging. This is encouraging because the devil is not nowhere to be found. The devil has not done his dirty work and then ran off to some place where God couldn't find him. The devil is right there and needs to sit and face the music. He needs to hear God speak to him. And what we see here as a sense of good news is that this declares to us the authority of God, the sovereignty of God. He is the one who runs the show here, not the devil. And we can take comfort in that. This world is broken. The devil has a hand in it. The devil still prowls about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil is still called in the Bible the God of this age, or the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, and that he has blinded many. He's still at work. He's still doing his dirty work. And we would also say there is a sense in which the devil is not uninvolved in the brokenness we're experiencing all around us today. But the devil is not God. The devil is not an equal ultimate over against God. The devil must answer to God. And there is comfort in knowing God is God. Because God is good, God is wise, God is accomplishing His purposes. And the devil cannot and will not thwart them. The devil is responsible to God. Just like the book of Job declares, Satan, when he wants to afflict Job, he must first seek permission from God, in whose hands Job always will remain. So there's a sense in which it's good news when we see the devil held accountable. But it's also good news, we would say, in this sense, there's a sense in which it's good news when we recognize that there will be a reckoning. There will be a reckoning. And Satan will face the judgment. God has declared this judgment here. And that judgment will come to its full and final expression, as the end of the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20, when the devil and all his hosts with him will be cast into the lake of fire forever. There will be a reckoning. And there will be a reckoning as well for the harsh realities we are experiencing. We may just think of the things that are going on or have gone on in our world. A heinous murder of some 22 people in Nova Scotia most recently. And then finally the perpetrator is put to death in his tracks at the hands of the police. But that's not the end of the justice that will be experienced. You see, there's a sense in which all of us have within our hearts a longing cry for there to be justice in this world for every injustice that has ever taken place, and it will be so. There's a sense in which that is good news, and that is declared to us here in the punishment of treachery we see taking shape in the beginning words of God to the serpent. But there's more. In the second place this afternoon, we want to speak of the presence of enmity. The presence of enmity. God goes on. He says at verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Again, we may wish to ask, how's that good news? We need to understand, first of all, what enmity means. Boys and girls, when you hear the word enmity, you wouldn't be wrong in thinking of the word enemy. Where there is enmity between people, it is because they are enemies. Other words that may come to mind would be words like animosity. People have animosity over against each other. Antagonism. There's a fight. There's a battle. There is a conflict going on. And we need to appreciate that this is, in a sense, for us, good news. Because the problem that Adam and Eve were facing at this point was that they had become in league with the devil. They were on the devil's side. They had broken fellowship with God, the fellowship for which they were created. But God comes and he says, I will put enmity between you, you serpent, and the woman, between your seed and her seed. That means we can thank God that there is a sense in which it is good for us that God gives us a conscience. And we recognize from the teaching of the Word of God that Satan is not our friend. We come to recognize that sin is not our friend. That living in selfish, worldly ways is not our friend. And that the death to which all of this leads, apart from God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, is not our friend. God makes us understand. And in the life of a believer, we may recognize as well that this struggle persists. There is the ongoing struggle. I do things at times. I act. I act out selfishly in ways that are not at all in keeping with being a Christian, not at all Christ-like. I shouldn't do that, and I struggle with that. I know that it's wrong. And we may say, thanks be to God. There's a sense in which that is good news. There's a sense in which we may say, as believers, that's a sign of life when we have that struggle. And if you're not a believer, if you're struggling with the reality of your own brokenness and your distance from God, and you're inclined, like Adam and Eve, to run from God, to flee from Him, recognize that there is a sense in which it is good news. That the Holy Spirit works conviction in your heart. That you begin to recognize, as the New Testament says in Hebrews 4 verse 13, that before the eyes of this God, we are as naked and accountable before Him. He is the one to whom we must give account. It's good to know that, as difficult as that may seem, and as unpleasant as that may feel. There's a sense in which that is good news. And we praise God for it. We praise God for the way in which He has put that reality into our lives. And He has shown us the struggle. God placed that enmity there. God has broken, you see, the fellowship between us and the devil. That's the point of placing that enmity there. You're not on Satan's side. He's not your friend. And again, in these particular days, we may each have our own go-to problem solvers. It might be some pills, or it may be illicit drugs. It might be alcohol. It may be the foolish, sinful things we find ourselves indulging in on the internet. And yet we recognize that gets us nowhere. That's not helpful at all. We're as naked and frail and unhelped as Adam and Eve were. The good news is the Lord shows us that's not the way. That's not the life. There is no hope, no blessing there. God has put that sense of that battle, that struggle, into the world. And by the grace of God, we know something of that in our conscience. But let me also say this. Our consciences can be tough taskmasters unless we completely silence them altogether by whatever means. They can be tough taskmasters, but our consciences cannot be our savior. And so, while it's good that we have this struggle by itself is not the be-all and the end-all. It's not the ultimate good news. So I want us to see in the third place this morning that we have in these words of God, in this first bit of good news, first spoken, we have the promise of victory. The promise of victory. This is what God has said. We've alluded to it already. This seed of the woman, capital S, ultimately it's Jesus. He shall bruise your head, serpent. You will bruise his heel. There's a promise there. It's going to come about. It is sure and certain. That's good news. You see, I don't merely have good advice for us this morning. Do more, try harder, try to be a good parent, try to be a nice dad, try to work hard, try to be a good neighbor. That good advice, well, it may have a place in terms of neighborliness in the world. And it's in keeping with what we're taught in the Bible, but it's of no use to us, of no lasting fruitfulness, unless it is founded on the good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ, of the blessing of salvation. And you see in these words of our text this morning, the good news is it's all about Jesus. It speaks to us of His incarnation. He comes born of a woman. He's a little baby. Unto us a child is born. He comes to save His people from their sins. It also speaks to us of His suffering. Yes, Satan will bruise his heel. And that speaks to us in sort of seed form of the fact that Jesus Christ would live a life of suffering. In every way He would face opposition. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But these words also speak to us of Jesus' victory. It shall surely be. Now, you could just, I'll try to give a quick snapshot summary of the whole Bible. After these words, they're of judgment to Satan, but good news for us. After these words are spoken, the next chapter records for us already, Adam and Eve have two boys, Cain and Abel. And already Cain, the eldest, shows himself ultimately to be seed of the serpent, while Abel, seed of the woman. And Satan wants Abel dead. Satan doesn't want this gospel to come to pass. And you see, the whole Old Testament is the record of Satan's dastardly deeds in terms of these things. The fact that Moses had to be hidden among the bulrushes in a little basket was owing to the fact that Pharaoh wanted all the baby boys in Israel dead. Other circumstances show themselves in the Old Testament. Wicked Queen Athaliah wanted all of the sons of the king of Judah dead. Wanted the line put to a stop. And every step along the way, that has been Satan's goal in his attacks on the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of these things, you could say, would be Satan nipping at the heels of Jesus, the suffering the Lord Jesus Christ experiences. When all the baby boys in Bethlehem are put to death, this is another indication of this dastardly work of Satan. And Jesus' life, the temptations he faced, the opposition he endured, his going to the cross, his being betrayed into the hands of men by Judas, his being condemned to die as a result also of the conniving, lying machinations of the court that heard his plea, the ruling council of the Jews. His having to go to the cross as well when all of the crowds were screaming out, "Crucify him, crucify him." This is Satan nipping at the heels of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan would be rubbing his hands in glee in terms of thinking he'd finally done it. He'd finally put an end to any sense in which this promise could ever come true. But you recognize that as the Lord Jesus Christ willingly goes to the cross and he endures the wrath of God in our place, at that moment as he dies on the cross and he'll be resurrected again, you understand he has laid the definitive stomp to the head of the devil. He has laid the death blow to him. He has crushed Satan under his feet. Now, Satan still writhes about and seeks to do his thing, but the victory has been won. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken on our flesh. He's shared in our flesh. Hebrews 2 verse 14. In order that in his flesh and blood, he could indeed destroy the works of the one who had the power of death, namely the devil. And he's done it. The purpose of Jesus was to destroy the works of the devil. The devil thought he'd won, but the Lord Jesus Christ has laid the definitive stomp to the head of the devil. You see, the devil really had no idea. The devil doesn't think like God. The devil is not Christ-like. The Lord Jesus Christ wins the victory by suffering in our place, taking our sins to the cross. The writ was written against us. All of the charges against us, the Lord Jesus Christ has taken upon himself, Colossians 2 verse 15, and he's nailed it to the cross. And thereby the Lord Jesus Christ has made a public spectacle of principalities and powers. Satan is a loser. Satan could never have imagined that this would be the very way God would show himself to be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the good news. This is the good news. And the good news is that this can be your hope and your confidence if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, knowing you can have peace with God, knowing God has made you for fellowship with himself. God has broken fellowship between sinners and the world, or sinners and the devil, so that it might be restored with him. James 4 verse 4, friendship with the world or worldliness is enmity against God. But when God has placed enmity between us and the world, we are being restored to fellowship with God. And that's the blessing. That's the good news I have to proclaim to you this morning. The preliminary senses of good news, that there's going to be judgment. If you don't know Jesus Christ and the blessing of your sins forgiven in Him, the fact that there's going to be judgment is not good news, because you'll stand judgment with Satan. And the fact that there is a struggle of conscience, good over against evil, right against wrong, is not good news if you don't know Jesus, because then it's just a struggle. And to what end? But the Lord Jesus Christ has endured the wrath of God that we might know Him, know God, have peace with God, fellowship with God. Again, this is the good news that I have to proclaim this morning. This first bit of good news here in the Bible proclaims to us the whole story of all the Bible of God's desire to save sinners. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He delights in mercy. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners like you and me. That is good news. And that's the good news we need to hear. The good news we may embrace with confidence as we acknowledge our sin before God, our brokenness. Just like Adam and Eve, we seek to hide from God, run from God, do our own thing. We acknowledge our need for Him and come to God in Jesus Christ. There's hope. There's forgiveness. There's hope for today and for all eternity. That is good news. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we praise You for Your wondrous ways and for showing us here in this chapter of the Bible not only our own inadequacy, our own brokenness, our own fallenness, our own inability to come to You, but also Your grace, Your graciousness, Your character, Your love, that You did not spare Your own Son, but You have delivered Him up for the salvation of sinners. That is good news. We thank You, O God, that we see this reality in seed form, and we pray that this first bit of good news here in the Bible would strike us as the best good news we've ever heard. Whether it's the first time we've heard it or the first time we've actually gotten it, or whether we're just being reminded again of how rich we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the best news. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. We praise You, Lord Jesus, for Your suffering, for Your accomplishment on the cross, for Your victory. You have defeated the devil. We have hope. Things will be put to rights in this world. And we thank You that we may live in the joy of fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.